Okay, so we are back in Philippians 2. This week we're in verses 19 through 30. And I'll go ahead and read that, and we'll get started, okay? Okay, so starting in verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So the title for this morning's discussion is Apostles, Preachers, and Pastors. And the theme for our text, I hope to show you, is that men who are committed to gospel preaching should be treasured in our shared ministry. So in this passage, there are three faithful servants to God. We have Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. These guys are similar, but have different examples or show different examples of mature servants of Christ. An apostle, a preacher, and a pastor have differences in my eyes, but these roles are dedicated servants of God. In God's economy, the pastor or preacher is of the highest order, the highest standing. They are an apostle is somebody who has been handpicked by Jesus, right? Commissioned, sent by Christ, and of course, we don't have apostles anymore. But a preacher or a pastor is a man who's dedicated his life to preaching the gospel. I personally break it a little bit fine, which is. There are preachers that don't have, churches, flocks. You know, they've dedicated their lives to preaching, but they don't have their own church, if you will. And a pastor is a shepherd of a church. It's it's a preacher with a flock. That's kind of how I see these things. But Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Gives us an idea of what we should be looking for in men who are preachers or pastors. What are those? Anything come to mind when you think of what's a qualification? What a guy in a pulpit should have some characteristics. What are they?
Know the word.
Know the word.
Able to lead.
Able to lead, right? There's a little bit in there about like managing your family well, right? Anything else?
Teach sound doctrine and correct those who oppose it.
Okay, a defender of the gospel.
Above reproach.
the NIV, I read it just because it came up on Bible Gateway, and I don't usually go there first, but. there's some cool language in the NIV. In 1 Timothy 3, we see a leader of the church must live a life that everyone knows is good. I think that's a pretty good picture there. And of course, this is a man who lives a life under control, right? This is somebody who is not a drunkard, someone who gets angry, loses his composure, if you will, quarrelsome. We all know, I think we all have somebody in our life who is always playing devil's advocate, always sort of, taking the other side and annoying his or her close friends. This isn't somebody who, is a minister, if you will. It's not somebody who's ministering to your heart. And of course, there are a few others as well. But a pastor, in my opinion, should be gifted for the work of ministry, right? So there's some great people, stand-up people, who have other roles in the church to play because perhaps they're not a great communicator like myself, or perhaps they don't have the teaching gift or desire, and I will say in my own experience when I am teaching where there's doctrine, you see me read because I write it down because it's so easy to skip a word, to sort of get off track, and these are things that a minister of the gospel is to make clear, right? Make difficult things clear, and not everyone can certainly do that, but he must have a clear understanding of the gospel and must be able to communicate God's truth in simple and clear language. But that's not all. There's another element that we can easily forget in our modern culture, and Acts 15 reminds us of that. 15:26 says, "Elders were men who risked their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ," and pushes on in that same verse, "A pastor or preacher ought to be a man who is not a new convert. Should be someone mature and tested in the faith, men with experience who have proven themselves to be fit for the role." But the thing we forget about is the death piece, right? So in this day where we're reading an apostle and talking about a preacher and a pastor, first of all, the apostle thing, right? That's a high probability of a gory death, right? It's a low probability that you will go quietly in the night if you're an apostle. But as a pastor or a preacher, there are even odds that you will be, you will have your family, your possessions taken away. You will be tortured, fed to dogs. You know, there's a pretty wide range of outcomes for a pastor in this day. So we have to be thinking of the danger associated with a man who would commit to Christ in this way. And it's a lot closer to Christ's example that we see earlier in this same chapter than it is today. We don't typically carry that fear of death component. So this is a serious job. This is a role for somebody who is sober-minded and a serious man about the gospel. One last thing is the work of this job. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, of course, and he's giving him some encouragement, some counsel. And in 14, verse 14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift you have," this teaching gift. But verse 15, he says, "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is not a, you know, hey, seems like the pay package is good. I like the worship leader. Let's take a flyer on this job. This is a serious job. Later in 2 Timothy, Paul, verse, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the truth. So it's just a good reminder of somebody who would want to minister in the gospel, somebody who wants to purpose to be teaching, preaching, serving in this way, that this is a very serious endeavor. It is it's not simply a career option. It was never mentioned in my high school as a career option. Anyway, okay, so this kind of sets us up who we're dealing with here, these men, and it seems a little bit like a travel itinerary, doesn't it? It's a little bit like, hey, if I can get good tickets back to Philippi, we'll get back to you, see you, and all of this stuff. And it's right smack dab in the middle of the letter. And typically, we see this kind of business at the back of the letter. And I wonder if readers, when they would get a letter from Paul, might just cheat and go to the last page just to see who's going to come when and where when they're going to see him next and so on and so on. Like, you know, he'll be in Toledo in November. Let's get down there and all that. But the question is, why is this right here in the middle of the letter? I would suggest there's a few answers. One is that the men being spoken of, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are important to the reader of this letter. These are also men who model the gospel partnership that Paul spoke of in chapter 1, verse 5, right? This partnership that he speaks of with the Philippians that brings him so much joy. Further, these are men who live lives worthy of the gospel mentioned in chapter 1, verse 27, right? So these men are examples of that teaching, and even more so in chapter 2. These men are a shining example from our text last week, men who are working out their salvation and serving without grumbling or complaining. We've got a guy who we almost lost, Epaphroditus, right? And there's no discouraging word in this text about this, but rather the worry is all for the Philippians who were not close to death. So you see these men in very real, practical way modeling what it looks like to have a changed heart, what it looks like to be confronted by the Jesus of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, right?
Hey, Bill.
Yeah.
Just to piggyback on some things you were saying, you know, when we study the Bible, sometimes it can kind of hover at this, I don't know, like philosophical level. It's cool here because Paul's like, okay, let me talk about some actual people. You know, like, yeah. it like kind of makes it real.
Yeah.
You know,
so a lot of the Christian life, you know, we study the high level stuff, right? But the reality of Christian life is the day to day. It's how we treat each other going from this room to the next room on a Sunday morning and throughout the week, right? So. Somebody once said something like, you know, if the Christian life is $1,000 bill, it's lived like a quarter at a time, you know, it's in the details, right? It's in the little stuff, right? So we head over and someone just lays into you as you're walking into worship, you're having a different worship experience because of that, right? Oh, how about when somebody pours into you, right? You bump into somebody and you get splashed with grace instead of animus, right? Like, what a blessing that is that you carry in, right? So these are the real things that the Philippians need to know about, right? And of course, us as well in these examples. So in verses 20 through 24, we have the example of Timothy, okay? And so we see a few things from Timothy, and it took me reading this a few times to kind of pull these out, and so there's a good chance that I haven't pulled all of it out. But in verse 20, we see that Timothy is full of love and concern for your welfare. In verse 21, Timothy is known for his humility. And in 22 through 24, it's faithfulness, loyalty, and service that we see in this language, right? So one of the things that I've been walking around with in my mind all week is the father and son, right? So we know Timothy is Paul's spiritual son, but here he describes him, in the work like a father and son, and that's different. If any of you were ever a son in this class, like you remember growing up, and it's Saturday, no school, and dad has work to do, right? And I it was the most important thing in my life when I was, a wee bopper. If dad had a project to do, I was right there with him, right? Just killing him with questions. Why do we do that? What is this? But if we were going to the hardware store because we got a project, something to fix on our old house, I'm right next to him in the car, and I'm pushing the cart, and I'm, hey, should we buy that? And we're talking about the music that we're listening to, life, school, his life, and we're fixing, whatever needs to be fixed for mom on a Saturday, right? I'm like all over that guy. I could not get enough of him. But Paul has no one as like-minded as Timothy in his attitude, closeness, and character. Paul says Timothy genuinely cares about others, and he is truly concerned for their well-being. He is a compassionate servant who loves the church. Paul sends Timothy to the Philippians to bless them. He knows it will be good for them. Paul sending his spiritual son, his companion, his fellow servant in the gospel. Timothy is an extension of Paul's ministry. So in sending Timothy, Paul demonstrates the selfless service that he's just been instructing us. Paul is sending his beloved companion at a cost to himself for the good of others. Paul is somebody who sees serving others as more important than his own well-being. Paul, too, is an example of the selfless service that we ourselves should employ. Paul sends his best. So men who are committed to ministry, to preaching the gospel, should be our treasured partners. We should see these men as part of our own ministry. We should be so close to them and so united with them in like-mindedness and spirit that it looks like the Philippians, where it's like we can't tell which is my ministry and which is their ministry. They're so united in their partnership. Yeah, Colin.
Kind of neat is with Paul sending, you have Paul is obviously being blessed by sending a gift, the gift of Timothy, because he's sacrificing himself. Timothy is being blessed being this messenger, and the church is being blessed by the reception of Timothy. You have all three people, like, this sacrificial action, it blesses everybody involved. It's not just like, okay, I want to keep this person for myself, and I want to be encouraged. Right. No, I am encouraged by sending him out, and then everybody else gets touched by that as well.
And think of so you've got this positive tornado of grace, right? When that's happening, and think of the opposite when we put ourselves in ahead of others and we hoard our love, grace, resources, and it spins the other way in a not healthy way, in a way that doesn't bless anyone, and the church dies. Right? The other way, life. The other way, death. Right? It's.
I remember somebody asking me when we were sending Joel and Misty to Tokyo, like, why would you send them? They're like so valuable to the church.
They cost us a lot, didn't
it's like,
they?
Yeah. It's like, that's what you do.
Yeah.
You
know? Why wouldn't we send them?
It's like financial giving. Right, it's like you don't do it as an afterthought. You like do it as a sacrifice, you know.
Yeah.
That should cost you something.
Hey, fish.
Yeah.
Will you grab me a water? Will you just put some water in a cup? yeah. So if you came after the Diffendorfers left, you know, most Sunday mornings they were leading music and so on, right? So it was a cost. Thank you. All right, so let's look at Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. Epaphroditus was probably a pretty good-looking guy. I have to mention that. his name means of Aphrodite, okay? So he was a bit of a looker in all likelihood, but... I don't know how that helps us today, but in verse 25, we see that Epap is a brother in Christ, a co-worker. Paul calls him a co-worker, and Paul has status, right, in this hierarchy as an apostle, but Paul holds him as an equal in our text, and Paul doesn't write a lot about Epaphroditus, so we know that Epaphroditus rolled up his sleeves and got to work. it seems that Epaphroditus nearly worked himself to death, but they worked as equals in the cause of Christ. He calls him a fellow soldier, which Paul loves that soldier sort of terminology. Paul and Epaphroditus fought a spiritual war together. And it makes me think of Band of Brothers type thing. When you put men in a situation where they are competing or more fighting together for their lives, that forms a brotherhood type of unity that that people who don't operate in that situation can really never understand. Okay. Quick illustration. I like reading military books, and I read a book about the sinking of the U.S. Indianapolis, and it was one of the most horrific things to read about. So, the Indies in the Pacific Theater dropping off parts for the atomic bombs that will be dropped, and so it's a secret mission. So nobody's exactly sure what port and when the India is supposed to return. We're a little fuzzy on the timing and details. So they're heading out and they get hit by a submarine, and the Indy sinks in less than 15 minutes. There's 1,200 guys on board, and 900 go into the water alive, okay? And it's 48 hours before they're rescued, right? So it's a good long while, and this is notorious, this description of what happens while they're in the water. a lot of things are bad about this, but there's not enough life rafts. And so you've got life rafts full to the edges with men and guys hanging on to the edges of it, right? And during the day, they said that there were little fish that would come and eat them. They would just take little bites of the guys through the day. So they're being tortured in the water, and then in the evening and so on. There's widely reported that they were sharks were just having their way with these guys. So 900 go into the water alive, and by the time they're rescued 48 hours later, there's just over 300 left. Okay, so the situation is this. Just picture for a second the situation. You're in a life raft for 10, and there's 15 or 18 guys in a life raft, and then a bunch of guys holding on to the edges, and you're watching them get eaten and die, right? So imagine a couple, this didn't happen everywhere, but a couple of times where a guy in the life rafts would say, "You come up, I'll get in the water for a while," that kind of thing, right? So that's sacrificial love right there to do that, because you know what the water means. Further, there's guys dying in the life rafts, and they're getting pitched and pulling a guy in. So if you're hanging on to a life raft, you've got two shots at the hope of getting out of the water, and they're dying by the hundreds. So it's like it's a real thing. So imagine, the reason I mention this is what 315 survived, but many more died once they were rescued. They just wouldn't recover. Those men who survived got together on the anniversary every year till the last one died. Like, that's friendship, that's brotherhood, that's a fellow soldier. So going through that puts in you such a love for your fellow man. When you're giving your life, when you're putting your life in harm's way for one another and so on, like that is a relationship that just doesn't exist somewhere else. Now think about these men who are pastors who are slipping into the water for the Philippians, if you will, right? They're putting themselves in harm's way. And of course, we know what it looks like to be an apostle, right? You are choosing to die a gory death to be in that role for the love of your Savior, right? So Epaphroditus is a messenger and minister. This is his relationship to the Philippians. He was their messenger to Paul and minister to him. He was sent by the Philippians to help him, to join him on the mission, to care for him and encourage him while he's in a prison cell beneath the road. And of course, this is not a clean place to be in the ages prior to the combustion engine. So very likely that you would get some kind of sickness in this place. And Epap loves the Philippians so much that he's the one that's sick, yet his concern is for them and their anxiety. So if you hear somebody has a fever in this day, maybe he's going to die, right? There's that kind of probability before penicillin and things like that, right? So the church knows that he's sick, and so he's worried that they're worried, anxious, worried about seeing him again, right? That's love. That's a special kind of love, a kind of love that should be honored and cherished for those who are in ministry with him. So in this picture, Epaphroditus points us to Jesus. as a follower of Christ, he was obedient even to the point of death here, and doing this with the welfare of Paul and the Philippians on the way back. So he's pouring out his life for someone else here because he sees the value of Christ doing that for him. And Paul emphasizes death in our text. So in verse 26, 27, and verse 30, Paul speaks of death. So he's trying to hit this home to us that when you get as sick as Epaphroditus, you die. But God showed mercy on Epaphroditus, mercy to the Philippians in his rescue, and to Paul by healing his wingman. So God is gracious to these men in the ministry here, and rich in mercy, and may we be grateful for his mercy to us as well, and be looking for it in order to celebrate it, not to be flippant about it. Okay, so in verses 28 through 30, Paul sends these men for the peace and joy of the Philippian church. But not just for love, joy, and peace, but also for honor, we see. Paul tells the church to honor these men because they are so valuable to their souls, to their spiritual health, and their shalom. These men are vessels of grace. And Paul, by sending these valuable men, risks his own life to give them what they need, which is their leaders, their caretakers back. And this lacking piece that Paul says, like we very, very last verse, he's like, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. Well, the thing lacking in the Philippian service to Paul was they weren't with him, right? And so they sent their man, their precious pastor, who's easy on the eyes, to Paul to help Paul. Like, they were in the ministry together with Paul. That's such a warm and caring thing to do. And it makes me think about when we send one of our preachers to another church, it makes me think about how important that is, because the other church asking, right, if it's ambassador or something, they're in a tough spot. They need help when that is happening. So we ought to be pouring grace upon grace with other ministries as we minister. So these are valuable men in that they are mature in their faith and they are vessels of grace. These are men that carry the gospel to everyone they run into, not only to their church but also on the mission as well. So the church at Philippi couldn't be with Paul, so they sent a valuable man to them. He served Paul well and now is going back to receive a warm, loving welcome from his people. So here's a couple of my thoughts. The life of the church should be filled with us honoring one another. We should be treating each other with great honor, but the men who have chosen to serve us, so I'm an elder. I look at that as a little bit different than being a pastor. So we have two pastors on staff, right? So we've got Pastor Dan and Pastor Jeff. These guys they've committed their lives. Their job is the care of our church, the care of everybody here. And when somebody is in need, these guys are squawking about it. These guys are marshaling the deacons, elders, Harry, to to jump in, and frankly, all of you. I see some prayer lists which where all of you are on, and we ought not to just kind of pass that text and say somebody else will take care of that. You know, the guy we pay, that's his responsibility, right? That is not honoring them, and it does us no good. Like, we ought to see this as a partnership, as a church family, all of the ministry things that we do. And we think about it with the missionaries. We pray for them. Look how, they have really put themselves out, leaving, cozy Michigan to go and, eat Japanese food or, things like that, that are gross, right? And but it's so much more than that. We ought to treat them with that love and reverence and honor that I think we do. But we are a little more flippant about the ones that we're close to, these other men who have given themselves to the health of our souls. Paul talks about this, honoring those workers in the gospel, to the Romans, to the Ephesians, to Timothy several times. It is in Hebrews and 1 Peter. Like, this is not a trivial thing, but I think we act like it is. All honor is due Jesus, but we should have great love and respect for those who follow the model that Jesus lays out in chapter 2 for us. That is the work of serving and building the church. And deep relationships should form when we live sacrificial lives together with other gospel partners, as Paul mentions in verses 1-5, right? This partnership that fuels his joy and their joy. Like, this, I feel like we're not quite there as a church. I think we need to be thinking about this and praying about this. The idea of a man coming off the life raft and slipping in the water for another man, like that's a big deal. But what Jesus did is so far greater than that, because he wasn't guilty and we were. Like, we deserved to be in the water, and he deserved to be nowhere near the water in this illustration. Do you know what I mean? So him doing this is another level of love that we could never possibly fathom until perhaps glory, right? So consider this as we think about men who slip into the water for the good of our souls in the service of the church, and think about what that points to, what example, whose example that they're following in Jesus. I wrote this down. I was in a strange place probably when I wrote this, but I just made a note of Philippians 2 verses 3-4. Where Paul said, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." You know, all three of these guys shows us what happens when the gospel transforms us and we live lives like verses 5 through 11, which is the great example of humility in Christ. And I just say, trust Jesus and empty yourself this morning as you consider this, okay?